Okay. Very good. Oh, yes, it is. Thank you. I'm giving my prompter because I'd already forgotten. I asked for help from Patsy and Kathy to tell you about this. I do stained glass and all that, but this is for Ukraine. I had made, of course, a lot of stained glass prayer pendants for Ukraine. That people, most often ladies, of course, who would want these, also in the shape of a flag, just as a prayer reminder for Ukraine. The hideous thing that's going on there, but I'm wearing it actually today because one of our very, very close friends, Dr. Jeff Crane, who has been a longtime missionary in Ukraine, working in their medical systems, helping to produce doctors with a heart for Christ, and working in orphanages and with refugees and all of that. He was forced out of Ukraine. His organization said he had to leave because the war was too hot in his area. He came home, and he wasn't feeling good, and he did have diverticulitis, which can make you feel absolutely beyond miserable, and he couldn't really eat anything much. And they got that tended to, and in the process of getting that tended to, then it was discovered another bigger problem. He had a tumor the size of a pear on his kidney. And it had already metastasized into his liver. And when that happens, that's about as bad as it can get. So they found it at stage 4, and a very advanced stage 4. And so it was probably, and he passed away yesterday. And so that's why I'm wearing this, you know, today, just as a reminder to pray for Ukraine and also for our dear friend and faithful missionary and his family. And if you want one of these to wear or whatever, let me know. It'll take me a few weeks to get it to you because we take off the end of this week coming up for India and Nepal. And we'll be there for a while. When I come back in, if you want one, I'll send them to David or whatever. But they're just good prayer reminders. But that's why I have this on. The last little thing from the previous segment. I don't know what I thought it was, but we'll finish with that one because that is something I did want to do. Matthew 24:14, a very important mission verse. Jane, will you read that for us? Matthew 24:14. It's just a reminder biblically of why we are about what we are about. Matthew 24:14 states what must happen before the end of the age, the final establishing of the kingdom, and like we discussed in segment number one, the ultimate kingdom, Christ's return, ushering in the final kingdom, not the foreshadowing of kingdom we're in now, but what must happen. And in your opinion, how does this give hope and focus to the church for completing world evangelization? So what's in Matthew 24:14 that we know must happen and that can give us hope? Jamie?
And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Matthew 24:14 is about the Great Commission being completed. Okay? And our role is to teach the gospel before all nations. And when that's done, the end will come. I don't believe at all that we are in charge of Christ's second coming. And I don't know to what degree, actually, it's talking about whenever it's saying that the gospel will be preached to all nations and in the end, then Christ will come. It's not like we cross the finish line and Christ is like, oh, okay, I can finally come back. You guys got it done. What is the job? But I do want to suggest to you some food for thought even on that. The hope is we know that it will be completed. Okay, that's what provides hope. We know that it will be done. and it will be completed. He gets to decide when that complete is, and we know that we are to be about taking the gospel, preaching the gospel, establishing the gospel to all people, because that is a part of this promise as well. One thing that has been suggested to me, and it's certainly a worthwhile thought, is that established within every people group on the earth, a discipleship-making process, which does mean a church. Okay, that's what a church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a discipleship-making process. But the goal for churches to be planted among every people group, nation, people group, same thing, within Scripture. So we don't know when we cross the finish line, but we do see where the racetrack is, right? We do know the track we're supposed to be on. Yeah, that's the thing. When it comes to theology and definites, I don't think anyone could really much open their mouth as to some of those things. But we clearly see the mandate, but we more than the mandate, like we discussed earlier, I see a promise. I'm a lot more enthused about a promise than I am a mandate. So that's something I can get behind, something I can get excited about. Okay, the church that shines the brightest shines the farthest. Really, just what I took from that, I was very graciously given three basic topics that we wanted to hit on and cover.
I tried to reduce perspectives into three topics for you.
Yeah, no, thank you. I appreciate the perspectives course into three topics. It's so broad, but the church that shines the brightest shines the farthest. If a church is going to be shining the brightest, it means we, and let's just call this the local church. I mean, there's the universal church, but I mean, in terms of the local church, if we're going to shine the brightest so that we can shine the farthest, we need to know what it is that we're called to. We need to be committed to walk that path together. We need to make sure that we have more and more, like in segment one, a biblical understanding of missions, and to be fueled by that together and fueled by prayer, and to know what we're talking about as a church body. This is going to get into several things in regards to that. But again, God-centered compassion. God's glory is the primary purpose for missions. God being worshipped is the primary purpose for mission. John Piper said, what? That missions exist because what does not? Worship. Thank you. Missions exist because worship does not. Nations and people cannot worship a God they don't know. So we have to make sure they know Him. That's the missions part. And that so that they can worship as a nation and as a people, which is the ultimate priority of the church. Missions is just a way that we're charged to get that done. Missions at home, yes. In Southport, yes. In this county, yes. Across North Carolina, the Southeast, the country, and the world. That's kind of like our Acts 1:8 in summary, right? One step, the commas. We're going to have that lesson on commas. Acts of mercy are very important in missions, but not the goal. Understanding the redemptive value of worship can energize our acts of mercy, even when at times the feelings of love and compassion can fade. God's heart, purpose, and promise to reach the nations is a much better motivator than our compassion. Why is that? Because what happens with our compassion? Sometimes it goes down the tubes. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we're like, all right, we have reached out to blank, to this people, or we have reached out, we've done everything. Man, we couldn't be more compassionate. We couldn't give them more stuff. That's just a whole other topic in missions. Yeah. And we don't see the results. And you know what? We're not hot on that topic now. Okay? Maybe the topic... I don't know. The goal would be to make sure that every homeless person in North Carolina receives a blessing bag with a copy of the scriptures, some food, some water, some tracts, of course. Okay, I'm not slamming that at all. But, you know, we do refer to some things here. You do the job. And they're useful. They're good. And that we give them some McDonald's gift certificates and some bucks and that we show compare, you know, that we show compassion. But, you know, eventually we get tired of collecting the stuff to do that and stuff in the bags, and they're not really listening anyway. And this was our mission focused and driving. And now, you know what, a year later, let's just take all that stuff down to Habitat Restore and let them sell it. Whatever. Compassion fades. Compassion fades. God's promises do not, and that's why it's a better motivator than our compassion. So whenever we don't see missions as a program or as an activity, but as a response to God, then it's far more energized. But the church that shines the brightest, we got to go through a bit of a process to establish what does it mean here. The church that shines the brightest at home is going to be involved in serious missions prayer. Prayer, it is not just something your missionaries say when they come in, or it's not just a poster. That prayer is the fuel of missions. This is really real stuff. And we have to ask God, show me how it's real. Because sometimes, you know, I don't get it. Or it doesn't tickle my fancy. But God, show me how it's real and show me my response to what you said. Explain how prayer can be understood as rebellion. That's a good statement if you just think about that. How can prayer be understood as rebellion against the status quo? And why is this emphasis significant for the church? Without reading the answer, how is prayer considered rebellion against the status quo of the world? What's the default of this world? What's the status quo?
Evil.
What?
Evil.
What? They're lost. They're motivated by evil. The world is. That's just how it is. That's just a fact. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit as well. And so prayer, the Jesus model of intercession taught us that we must not accept evil. Don't just sit back and accept it. The state of the world in its fallenness, evil, as God's will. We must resolutely refuse to accept this broken state as normal. In this sense, intercession, prayer, can be seen as rebellion against the status quo. So, maybe it helps you to think, I'm gonna pray for the world. Or if it helps you, hey, I'm gonna be very rebellious right now. We love being rebellious. We love being a rebel. So be a rebel. Rebel against the world and against the status quo, and rebel against evil by praying. That will change our prayer life when we begin to see it in that light. And please, Christ Coastal, be you. Be you in missions. Now, this takes some work. It does take some work. Just as human bodies operate on basic biological and physiological principles, churches operate on theological and missiological principles. Each body is unique, with its own strengths, with its own pathologies, with its own birthmarks, with its own personality and distinct traits that set each of us apart and imparts its own uniqueness to our church body. And each of us individually have our own gifts and our own passions and our own birthmarks and pathologies and all of those kinds of things. But for the sake of the gospel and the sake of missions, we're also asked to have unity within the church in regards to what we do. We're going to talk about how spiritual warfare in a few minutes, it'll pop up here somewhere, will rear its ugly head within the church if you decide to take a new step of faithfulness. It happens to us individually. I think we can attest that, you know, that no deed of maturity and no deed of growth and no deed of seeking to glorify God more will be met with opposition. It will be met with spiritual challenge. That's true individually, but it's also true corporately. So that you have unity as your gifts within the church, but then what your church is about in missions and being unified toward that doesn't mean you can't do your own thing sometimes. By all means, the church would say, be faithful wherever you're called to be faithful. But the church itself here needs to know what it's about. 5 years from now, what will Christ Coastal's unique expression look like? And that's a challenge, because unity is required. And remember, when it comes to unity, unity and unanimity are different things. Okay? Unity and uniformity are different things. We don't have to be exactly alike, but we do need unity in what you're going to seek to do so you can get there together. Each church to community should wrestle through prayer and discussion with what it means to faithfully bear witness to the gospel to the world around them. This is a job for leadership. This is a job for everyone in a chair here, everyone who might be listening at home. This is a real task. We can say wrestling by prayer and discussion. I mean, that's probably a nice way to say it sometimes, right? That's a very civil and nice way to say it. Yes, dear Lord, we're going to wrestle it by prayer and discussion it, and we will arrive at unique spiritual goals together. And then it breaks loose. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Like I said, missions can't be just a program or an activity. When the mission is a good thing to do, it can't be sustained. Our compassion doesn't last long. When it's a response to God's truth, an expression of His heart, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, look out. I usually have a picture of our dog in here. And our dog's name is Scout. And by some crazy situation, we ended up with this animal because I was against it. For the record, I was against it. Right, dear? Yeah, huh? She's not hearing me right now. I was against it. And, you know, just a really quick. So I didn't want another dog, and we rue the day now that our children are gone and they didn't take the animals. Which has never worked in history anyway. So anyway, but the thing I love about our dog is, well, look, we were getting the dog at the rescue shelter, Humane Society, and playing with the dog, and the dog was cute and all this kind of stuff, and then it happened. This lady walked into the room while our girls and Jamie and I were playing with our dog, with the dog, and she walked in a real snooty fashion. She walked in and she said, "I see you're playing with my dog." And, you know, I'm like, she said, "I'm going to adopt that dog. In fact, I've already named the dog. The dog's name is Callie," which is one of our daughter's names. Yes, "but you can play with her if you like, I guess." You know, oh, ho, ho, ho. I'm like, oh, it's on now, you know. We're gonna get this dog. We filled out the papers and everything else, and woohoo, we got the dog. You know, I was driven by a little streak of competition. I didn't want her to have the dog. And that's, you know, so we're going to win that dog. Oh, boy. I think she was an employee of the Humane Society. I have chosen not to investigate that because I don't want to be made further a fool than I already was. Okay, the thing about our dog, this little mutt, strange looking little, so strange, as a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, some ladies ran across our yard and up to our doorstep and were beating on the door. And Jamie went to the door. They pushed their way inside our house and said, "Can we come in? Can we come in? Something is chasing us. Something is chasing us." And about that time, our dog, Scout, just came right around the corner, right up the stairs and into the house. And they're like, you know, and Jamie says, "That's our dog." And they're like, "We thought it was a rabid fox, because it's a weird-looking little dog." They thought our rabid fox was just trying to come home. And they were walking that way, so they were running for their lives from this rabid thing. But the thing about our weird-looking little dog is I have never seen a more grateful animal in my life. Okay? And this animal knows I got it so good. I don't have to. She's still a little street dog. If you drop something, do not try to pick it up, because if it's a cotton ball, she's still going to eat it. Got the street in her. Anyway, I've never seen a more thankful critter in my life. And every day she looks at us, and I can almost hear the words, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And I do love that about Scout. And it's the way in which I want to respond to God. It's the way I desire to respond to God. With a thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you have done for me. And out of response to His truth and His compassion is a much better motivator. And that removes missions from being just an activity. Different churches have different missions philosophy. I'm not aware exactly of what your missions philosophy is here at Christ Coastal.
Or 10% of the last year's giving.
Okay.
We'd like to grow it. We're trying to get financially stable to get that growing more.
Yeah, and I see this every time I speak here, the couple of three times I've been here. We're committed to growing in the good news of Jesus Christ and sharing Him with the world that He loves. And the missions philosophy, whether it involves giving or whatever, it's important that something be developed. I don't know what it is, but I encourage you to have one. And it could be so many things. Giving. I know of churches who give absolutely nothing to missions, no matter how they define it. They give nothing to missions. I can't really see that one. And then I know some churches who give a wonderful 5%, some who give 10%, some who give 35%, some who give 50%, and even one that gives 90% of all giving that comes in to missions. Obviously, they're in a unique situation. The pastor doesn't want a salary. Everything's paid for. They refuse to do other things so they can continue to give the 90%. That takes really something. And churches all around. But what is God leading you to do? People groups, not just countries. Some churches who are involved in praying specifically for people groups around the world. The Belize flag, this one over here, is an example. Like I said, the term nation in Scripture, we think of nation, we tend to run to geographical boundaries and a flag and our kind of government they are, that kind of thing, and pray for Belize. That's good. And this is true for all these countries. But Belize is on my mind and heart at the moment. So in Scripture, where we see the word nation, is the word in the New Testament, especially ethne, is the word for nations. And ethne sounds like what? Yeah, ethnicity, ethnic groups. And that's really what nation is defined as. So it's wonderful to pray for Belize and think of the flag and where it is in Central America. But thinking of the ethnes, some churches say, we're going to remember to pray for Belize. But we especially want to pray for the Mayan Indians, the Quechua Indians, the Garifuna people group, the Creole people group, and the Mennonites and the others, or things like that. Or in Peru, and you need that Peru flag, in the Amazon, that we specifically want to pray. We want to be very familiar and intimate with the Ashanaka, the Shipibo, the Shatnawa, the Huasi, the, you know, these people groups. Want to pray for them. Some, that's their mission philosophy. So they develop partnerships with those specific people groups and encourage each other in missions and support. Or a portfolio method is another missions philosophy. We have really employed that method where I've been missions pastor, was missions pastor. I was a missions pastor for 12 years. And we employed the portfolio method. And the portfolio method to us meant we supported numerous countries working with 30, 40 mission organizations around the world. But we made sure that we did support church planters, well drillers, medical missionaries, administrators in missions, theological teachers and trainers, a missionary that just does work among MKs, mission kids, and the specific needs that they have, leaders in missions and teaching the blind and deaf in Russia. I mean, on and on. I mean, the list is endless. Doctors, architects, whatever. Pilots. Okay, that list can get real long. But the reason we employed the portfolio method, and our giving was one-third as a church body, and we supported all these missionaries because we wanted all the young people and the families growing up with Sandhurst, within Sandhurst, to see and understand and know an array of missionaries from an array of countries, from an array of local settings, state, national, international settings, so they could see how they could be an engineer and be a missionary for the gospel of Christ. How they could be a doctor, how they could be a lawyer, how they could be a maintenance guy, a pilot, fill in the blank. And so we wanted to demonstrate that, and that's why we use the portfolio method. Maybe a geographical philosophy. Maybe you're giving 10%, you want to up it to 17% within the next 2 years or whatever, but your heart is geographically for the 1040 window. These are all terms and missions. You're probably very familiar with them. But the 1040 window, the green window, Europe, the 1040 window, what's that? It's that swath of the world, right? It's that swath of the world that hits through part of Europe, Asia, Africa, that part, that window of the world that still contains about 90% of the unreached people groups today. It just happens to be in that 1040 window, which is a latitude and longitude rectangle imposed over the globe where the most unreached are. And they're like, that's where we want to focus. Our mission is going to be there. Nothing wrong with that. That is a very worthwhile focus. It's good. I mean, that's where 90% of the unreached people groups are, because over 95% of missionaries today serve in other regions of the world where the gospel is already known. That's what's called the great imbalance in missions. That's not in our notes, but that's just what's called the great imbalance in missions. You know, but we need to be in those parts of the world, but we're praying for the 1040 window so more people can go to where they're most needed. Just a thought there. The green window, that's really a new term for the Amazon. If you're praying for the Amazon, you're praying for tribes and unreached people groups in the green window. We spend a lot of time there. Europe. A lot of people say, no, Europe has been reached for the gospel. We do not need to worry about Europe. Is that true? That is not true. That is not true. I know Europe, the home of the Reformation and all these wonderful things. But today, 1%, maybe, some places maybe 2%, are believers in those areas. In fact, we refer to Europe, especially Eastern Europe, but all of Europe, but especially Eastern Europe is known as post-Christian countries in the world. Post-Christian meaning Christ in the past, yeah, but today it's like Christ has no presence whatsoever. Oh yeah, yeah, those Canadians. Yeah, we don't. Yeah, and again, we don't. You know, we also could just go to Boston Yeah, if we keep naming, we're going to be on there quick. Okay, but yeah, that's right. But you know, whatever you know. So these are various mission philosophies that you can have. Praying now for families, more and more families to come and join hands with you here at Christ Coastal, and those families will have children. And we love to talk about churches sending out missionaries as long as they're not our children or our grandchildren. You know, that's the truth, right? And so a missions philosophy that you would be a sending body, and we have many ways that that's going to look like. So what is Christ Coastal called to? That's the question. Not what is First Baptist called to. Not what David Platt or Franklin Graham are called to with their churches. And what is a wartime mentality for Christ Coastal? This is what I mean. It's spiritual warfare, yes. But a wartime mentality for Christ Coastal. Don't throw stuff at me or anything, you know, please. But, you know, let's say we have a goal that church leadership and everyone buys in, that we want to be at 17% of our budget to go toward missions. And we're hoping in 5 years from now, well, other things paid off, maybe we could be at 25%. I don't know. The point is, let's even make this for a second not about a church body. Let's make this about your family budget at home. And you decided as your family that you met a missionary in Peru, let's just say, and you're like, we as a family want to support this missionary family in Peru for $300 a month, every month. That's a big bite, right? That's a big bite. Tell me, how is this home budget going to move from where it is now to supporting the Alianzas in Peru for $325 a month? How's that going to happen? Because we want it to start now. God has called us to it. This is a commitment we want to make in missions. And we want this, that we want to dedicate our resources to it. Please tell me how that happens in this hypothetical household.
Back on back will help.
The ultimate sacrifice. Yeah, I mean, Dave's like, don't get crazy. He said, okay, we're back to using Folgers or Maxwell House. And if you enjoy Folgers and Maxwell House, you just enjoy it. That's wonderful. But what the intentionality of that means, maybe I shouldn't buy my coffee for $25 for a bag the size of, you know, this cup. Even if it has wonderful aroma and nuances and essences of plum, cherry, raisins, and hickory, or whatever, okay? All right. You can tell I spent a lot of time around David, so. Okay, I'm not going to get that coffee. Well, that'll probably save us $40 a month as a family. Tell me quickly some other things. Now, you're getting personal now. I didn't ask you to involve me in this process. I'm asking you. You be quiet. You're good. I'll let you know when we need to hear from you. Yeah, we drop our cable. We drop our cable. So we picked up another $65 a month ish or something like that. I hope you're convicted. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. No, I mean $120 a month, you know, internet and cable. Maybe we need internet, of course. Okay, but we're getting there. What about, hey, I think we're ready to trade in the old beater that's paid for, because, you know, it has 84,000 miles on it. At our house, when it gets 284, we're just getting good. Okay, but anyway, it has 84,000 miles on it, and we want to trade it in. You know, I've been eyeing, you know, whatever. And for only, you know, $400 a month, we can, and then we decide, you know what? I think we need to make the old beater work a while longer.
And then you can buy the new coffee.
Okay, so now we're back. Okay, this could go on all day. Now, we're supporting the missionary, and we're back to good coffee. They was like, I can live with this. Okay. Yeah, there you go. I think you folks are too smart for me. The point being of all this, that a household would have to make some strategic decisions and would have to sacrifice something and live like it mattered to get there to support the Alianzas in Peru for $325 a month, right? Okay. In wartime, in the United States, and who knows what that means for us today, but in World War I, World War II, during these times of rationing, whenever an entire population, you know, you could only get this much gas, only get this much sugar, only this much metal, this much tinfoil. In fact, we'll save all the tinfoil, we'll ball it up, turn it back in so it can be used, and all the, you know, we had to make decisions to support the war effort, okay? Mom couldn't be in the home now. Mom needed to be in the factory producing tanks. I mean, had to live like making that sacrifice matter for your country to be able to succeed. That's what I'm talking about when I say that the church today might need to consider, and us individually, a wartime mentality, because we're locked into a war of good and evil. We're locked into a spiritual warfare, and if we're going to make a difference and support missions or do anything, be sacrificial of ourselves, we have to make decisions that might hurt and make us strain a bit to accomplish the task. Yes?
Sorry.
No.
No. And you have to come together because the whole world is saying, don't bother.
Of course.
But you need a group to encourage that. It's very hard to do it alone.
Welcome to what is supposed to be the local church.
Right.
I mean us. Yes. Of course, yes. That's the thing. Because doing it in community, we have a much better likelihood of doing it than by ourselves, because no one knows what's in David's cupboards. Okay, so yeah, who knows?
Yeah.
Or it's useless. It's fine. Like, okay, David, I'm proud of you for drinking Folgers coffee, but what are you really doing? You know, is that going to make a difference? We have to remind each other that those things matter. Nothing wrong with your coffee. When I'm with you, use the good stuff. But go back to Maxwell. I'm just kidding.
And also to hear the feedback of what
you
sacrifice. Yeah.
When
you're involved with it. Yep. Not just them out there.
We need to know that our sacrifice, we trust God with them, but it helps make things happen. As missionaries, and we are required, we're dependent on support. We try to let our supporters know this is what your gift is accomplishing this month. You know, we're in Nepal right now. We're doing these things. You helped get us there. You are part of this. Arming ourselves with some of the facts too. Being a missions church and missions-minded church and developing a brighter flame at home requires that we learn things, that we know things. Just for instance, here's a bunch of stuff I'm flinging your way. The status of world evangelism in 2022 states that there are approximately 17,400 people groups in the world, and 7,400 people groups are still completely unreached that we know of. And in the 1040 window, that's North Africa to Japan, from the 10th to the 40th latitude of the equator. Does that help make sense of what that is? Okay. That's what that is. That it's home to 60 of the 7,400 unreached people groups, 6,200 of them are in that 1040 window. So that gives us a picture. And we'll be, and it says there, India leads the world with 2,717 people, Pakistan 512, China 544, Bangladesh 231, and Nepal 285. We'll be in India and Nepal for the next while. Sources. This is good for you to know. You have this presentation, but Joshua Project. www.joshuaproject.org. Okay, .org. JoshuaProject.org. You can go onto that and you can instantaneously see the status of every country in the world and every people group of the world within that people group, whether they're 1%, 0.1%, or 28% Christian, or folk religion, or Muslim, you know, Buddhist, on and on. It lets you know exactly what. Operation World. Operation Mobilization has a little book. They also have an app. You can go on your phone today and look at the app for Operation World, and every day it'll fling up to you a new fact, a new country, a new people group, a new prayer focus, or you can just within the app search it. You know, God has put Tanzania on my heart. I have no idea why Tanzania or Sierra Leone is on my heart, but I can go to Sierra Leone and I can see, oh, this is where it lies. So, and the Jesus Film Project, there are lots of things there, resources to go to. In Romans 10:14, we know that. How can they call on Him saved unless they believe in Him? How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear about them unless someone tells them? We're in that. That's where we are. Okay. What might spiritual warfare look like at Christ Coastal? Every church has these steps. What it really means here is if Christ Coastal or any church decides to take steps of faithfulness, spiritual challenge will come. There are very few things I say that you can etch into stone, but you can etch that one into stone. You can. I am not wrong on that one. And if any of us in any realm of spiritual obedience and a step of growing faith, we will be challenged. Question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark. What might spiritual warfare... Okay, let's drop the Christ Coastal thing for a moment. If we're at the First Frigidarian Church, okay, First Frigidarian Church, and they decided that they now want to grow in their missions involvement substantially as a church body. Spiritual warfare / obstacles in the discussion of things with everyone. What's going to pop up is going to be a real challenge.
I want it to be the same. I don't want it to be wrong.
Huh?
I want it to be the same. I don't want it to be wrong. I'd like it to be different.
Ooh, you scared me for a second there. He literally said, "I want it to be the same. We don't want to grow." And I'm like, "I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to disturb you today." But what is, you know, a good attitude right there? This is what we do, and let's don't be changing things. Correct? That's not what we do. Yes.
Air conditioner breaks.
Oh, that never happened. Yeah, that happened this morning here. Okay. All right. Now you have really hit on something there. That's right. Yeah. We require, you know, 8 air conditioning units to cool the church, and one of them is broken. You tell me how we're going to fix that. How are we going to replace that AC system for $28,000 and support missions? You tell me how we're going to do that. You show me how that's going to work, and maybe, okay. That's a great example. Others?
If you're in the Frigidarian Church, you don't need the AC.
Do we know? Well, we'll move on. We'll move on to the parking lot.
If you feel like you need it, and you're
Yeah. No. Right. Yeah. Or the, you know, we How are we going to get more people in here if we don't expand the parking lot? And how are we going to build a parking lot to get more people in here who might then decide to start giving the missions? Unless we just, let's don't give the missions this year and build a parking lot. And I promise you, you're never going to get back to missions once you do that. Yes?
Well, now that's what we're talking about. Now that's beginning to get to a real personal wartime mentality, right? Yeah, I say, all right, you know what? Maybe we don't need all those air conditioners. It gets hard. Maybe we don't need their grand and wonderful facilities that churches have, and you know what? I am so grateful for them. So I'm not here to be critical of that. But sometimes we can agree that we overdo it. Sometimes, okay? I mean, my goodness. If you're a church and you've got 6 racquetball courts, then blessings on you. Blessings on you. Maybe one of our favorite churches has a huge pickleball ministry in their gym. They have over 400 people in this pickleball ministry, and 300 are not even from that church. Look, now we're talking. That's being creative. But in general, you know, the things that come up also that were briefly obstacles is we don't have money to get it. That's one. Or another thing that comes up. Yeah, everyone says you're always asking for money. So the morale of the people to get behind what's going on, that may be not there. Or I tell you what, church, I'm going to present this to the elders. Huh?
Being afraid of what other people think.
Yeah. What will they think of us if they see us meeting outside in the lawn or something? You know, I mean, or I tell you what, church, if we don't make the Crisis Pregnancy Center name whatever, and that's a wonderful thing, okay? It's a wonderful thing. But I'm just saying, someone said, if we don't fund the Crisis Pregnancy Center for $28,000 a year, that is how God is leading us, and that's what I think we should do, and nothing else is being obedient to God. And then someone raises a hand and just say, I think that's a wonderful ministry, but I don't know if that should be the thing. Because, I mean, everyone has their pet thing. They want to make sure that the church is doing it. And that can't all the time work. That's why I said wrestling through with prayer, with fasting, with working those things through. Things get personal when you're trying to develop these things. And so are you willing for the sake of the body to understand, yes, I do need to volunteer at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and I do need to give there, and I do need to be involved there. And I'm sure the church would say, that is wonderful. Please do that. Use your gifts wherever you can to be a blessing and a light to the community. But we can't make that our sole focus. And maybe you can, if that's what you decide. But then said person decides to take their ball and go home. Because everyone isn't seeing it the way I see it. I'm just saying it takes unity and it takes agreement and all of those kinds of things. So it'll be a reality, but praying about that is very important. We've got a few minutes here left. But arming yourself with the facts, status of world evangelism. Again, 17,400 people groups, 7,400 unreached, representing 3.2 billion people on earth. How many people are there on earth? Give or take a billion. Yeah, let's just say 7 billion people. And man, I got all kinds of tricks for remembering who those people are. But that's a need. We can't go. That's for another day. The 1040 window. Look, here's a picture of the 1040 window. Does this help? You know, maybe that helps you see it. We're visual learners, but yeah, that's the 1040 window. So that's that part of North Africa and the Middle East and Asia and that represents 6,200 of the 7,400 unreached people groups. So it's a great investment. Does that mean... I know of a church who got really excited about that fact. This church supported about 60 missionaries, and they got very excited about the 1040 window, and they wrote a letter to all their missionaries, and they just said, hey, we're in the 1040 window working now. If you move yourself and you stop the work you're doing in Latin America or in Europe or over here, and you're telling us you're willing to go to the 1040 window, we'll continue to fund you. If you don't, then we're not supporting you beginning 6 months from now. That is, I would suggest, that's a bit of whiplash to a decision that they need to think through and pray through. I admire their fervor and I admire their dedication, but that's not moving together. You know, they dropped a lot of their missionaries because so they're like, no, we serve in South Africa, or we serve in Alaska or wherever, not in the, you know, we're going to continue to serve. We'll trust them. That's not the way to go about it. But that has happened. Okay. I'm looking here at a list you can't see, which is the only reason I'm smarter than you at the moment. You know, you're scaring me. He's like, is that right? No, sir, I'm sorry. Well, I have a list here of the 10 most persecuted countries in the world. And I'm wondering, how can we do in identifying the 10 most persecuted countries in the world? And the reason I'm saying that is, these are just some of the types of facts that it's good to keep in front of you, you know, for prayer. So what are some of those countries? And I'll just tell you if they're on this particular list or not. This is from Open Doors International. Opendoors.org will show you precisely where the persecution levels are in the countries. They have a top 10 list every year, top 50 list. So, can you name some?
China. Eritrea.
Eritrea is right. And actually, it would seem that China has been in the top 10. They're still in the top 20. They're just not on this list. Eritrea.
Where's Eritrea?
Yeah. Huh?
Eritrea.
Yeah. That blue burqa. Who do you think is number one? And they've been on top of the list for a long time. There you go. North Korea. Oh, man. North Korea. What? Sudan? No. Yeah, they are. Pakistan is number five. You know what? Let's make it easy on here. I'm up here with my face this far from the computer screen when I can... Okay. North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, Nigeria, and India.
Somalia.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Yes, indeed. Somalia. Yeah, they're always in there. India has moved up to number 10. We have friends... We left one group 2 years ago or 3 years ago, working with them with microfinance ministries to enable women to be able to microfinance so they could have a small business that we could help them with in the business plan so they could be self-supporting and independent. Most of our microfinance ministries are reserved for pastors, missionaries, and church leaders in areas of the world that we provide some resources as a loan, not as a gift. India has over a 95% payback rate on all of the microfinance loans. That's impressive. But the money stays there for another group of church leaders and indigenous missionaries to be able to be self-supporting, not needing help from the West, which is us, not needing support and handout, but to be self-sustained. That's part of what we'll be doing in Nepal and India in the next while. And teaching and trauma training from Jamie, which you'll learn about in just a little bit. But anyway, these are currently the top 10, and this changes, but it's just good to know. Here's that statement I told you earlier. The church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. And that's us. It's good to get that straight.
David's going to be very excited and drool all over himself because he sees the word Bonhoeffer, so he's over here salivating. It's really ugly. Don't look at him right now. But the church said, the calling of the church, first and foremost, is to seek God's rule and reign. As leaders called by God to lead in local Jesus communities, we cannot divorce mission from discipleship. If we're not discipling in missions, we're not doing missions. Everything we do on mission must be saturated with the ethos of discipleship in the way of Jesus. We will never be the movement Jesus commanded us to first embrace and attempt to express discipleship in authentic Jesus image. And Bonhoeffer, David, would you please read this quote?
A Christianity without discipleship is a Christianity without Christ.
That in there so I can at least get the stamp of approval from David. I now have made it in that area.
No, but it is true. It is so true that a Christianity without discipleship is a Christianity without Christ. If missions and outreach is going to be the priority here we desire for it to be, we have to be thinking even now, will it be a priority with our children? With our children's children. Without discipleship, it will not be. That is absolutely essential. I understand we got to go get some children first, but and grow in that area. Yeah. But you want to establish that heritage in that area of discipleship because you want it to be working 30 years from now when some of us may not be here. It is so important. You know, we teach in missions that and we ask ourselves the question, when is a culture reached for the gospel? There are two criteria that the missiologists use that make sense for us, and we're all missiologists, especially after today, you are. One is there a discipleship-making movement within that culture, a church. Two, will this culture still be will there still be an active church in this culture 50 years from now? Which involves essentially, that's like saying this, 3 generations from now, will they still be an active, faithful, believing, disciple-making church 3 generations from now? Well, they won't be if discipleship is not going on. Period. But also, will Christ Coastal, as God wills, if he tarries and he doesn't come back, before then, and who knows what Christ Coastal will look like, 50 years from now. But will missions be at the heart of us, or will we be at Christ Coastal, the local third Frigidarian church, with our minds not on missions at all, but we look good and we're very successful and we have some marquee ministries and we definitely have the best fitness club of any church in the community. Okay, I wish I was exaggerating, but I'm not exaggerating. Whatever. I'm just saying Christ Coastal needs to be what Christ Coastal needs to be, and we pray that Christ Coastal's DNA is all over it, and that the focus on God's Word is clear as the best momentum for missions rather than our thoughts and our feelings. We have one more section to go, and this one's going to be involved around sharing the gospel in everyday ways. Not exhaustive. This is really a whole bunch of throwing jello on the wall to see.
You've got 8 more hours.
Oh, gosh. I have so much. I'm more than willing. let's pray. And can I ask the blessing for lunch? Is that okay? Okay. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can sit side by side and shoulder to shoulder and serve together. and learn of the importance of what you say is important. We ask your blessings on this food. Let us have a good time sitting around it and just being together. We get to enjoy the fellowship. But I get to be with people who are like-minded, who have this on their minds and hearts, and who encourage Jamie and I. We thank you for partnering with them, letting us do that. In your name, amen. 12:59, 1 o'clock, exactamente. How about that? Huh?
You going to ring the bell?
Ding, ding.
I'll do whatever you say. Be sure. Okay.